I should be able to work this thing out. I used to have a job that involved a lot of buttons, so it's really strange to be here because I feel like all my worlds are colliding, you know? Church family, my family, the Lockleys, who are my family as well, friends, neighbours, so I thank you. And some of you have travelled a long way through roadworks and bushfires, my sister Elise, Dad and Barb. 9 hours, I think, yesterday, and you've got to turn around tomorrow and do it all again. So I thank you. And I especially thank you, Dad and Barb, for coming. I gave Dad every reason not to, for my own emotional self-preservation, I suppose, because, you know, some of what I'm going to say may be hard for him and for a lot of you to hear. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to say it. I'm up for the challenge. A couple of disclaimers. I'm going to move quickly at times. I do have a lot to share, as you know. There's that saying about less is more. Well, with me, more is more, and then more again. I may be emotional. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I wouldn't be here if I didn't want to do it. And as Lyndon said, we're all family. There's nothing to worry about. So thank you, Lyndon, for that encouragement. I know also we have people here of different faith communities, people here who perhaps don't belong to a faith community. So if I do say anything that's a little strange or make some sweeping statements about faith, feel free to talk to us about it later or talk to one of the pastors. We'd be really happy to answer your questions. But today really isn't about explaining all that we believe and why. Thank you, Seam, and my assistant, Damien, is going to just give me some cocoa water, some electrolytes. So the title of my talk is I Can Certainly Do All Things Through Christ. Cancer, yeah, you know, that's the best I could come on with. Yeah. David, when I showed Damien, he's like, that is so David. You're probably the only one who likes it, but anyway. Of course, it's a reference to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is a very well-known Bible verse. So let's see if I can get this working. Who is Summer Lockley? So this is me, my husband Damien, Jaden, who is 10 years old, and Timothy, who is 8. Some of you know us, but for those of you who don't know us, to tell you a little bit about me, I'll just be frank, and that is that I'm an extremely religious homeschooling vegan who lives in a bus. But other than that, I'm like totally normal. We were both raised in loving Christian homes, but we became dedicated followers of Jesus about 9 years ago. And I want to make something clear. We weren't looking for hope. We weren't looking for a crutch. You know, life was good for us. You know, we were at the peak of our careers. We traveled. We had a newborn baby. We didn't see that we had a need at all. And really where it stemmed from was that we were looking into whether to baptize Jaden when he was born. And our study just went from there. And went in all sorts of directions. And we ended up walking into this church one day saying, you know, yeah, we're basically, we believe what you believe and we want to be baptized. And that happened with this quirky American guy who I think had a lot more hair then, David. That's in your own words, although he's making up for it facially these days. So this was April 16, 2011. I was actually pregnant with Timothy at that stage. Fast forward 3 years, Timothy had been born. He was 2, Jaden was 4. And I was diagnosed with breast cancer at the age of 36. It actually, for me, wasn't a surprise. You know, cancer had been on my radar, particularly breast cancer. My mum was diagnosed when she was 33 and died at 43. And I had a very close friend. I have a very close friend. She's still alive, but she is in hospital. Kate, you need to pray for her. She was meant to be here today. Kate and I worked together side by side in radio for 6 years. And anyway, she was diagnosed with breast cancer when we were 31 and went through treatment. Cancer came back, went through treatment. Then she got acute myeloid leukemia. She's still alive. She's amazing. So, but I was aware. I mean, I was a journalist. I did stories on cancer all the time. I interviewed families going through cancer. I knew the cancer statistics. So it wasn't actually a surprise. I never asked why, amazingly. It affects so many other people. Why couldn't it affect me? Like, just looking at it bluntly. Never occurred to me to actually doubt God, amazingly. That probably came from other people, but I understood because we had just done this study, you see, and been baptized, I understood why it was happening. In a sense, it was a confirmation of what we had learned and believed. Didn't make it any easier, but this is a topic definitely that deserves your attention at some point in your life, and that is, why is there suffering? Where does evil come from? But as I said, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. But I knew and believed the scriptural picture of God as love. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with him there is no variation or shadow of turning. Amen. I remember saying to Damien in the car on the way home from the medical centre, after the diagnosis, I wonder what God's going to do with this. I seriously remember saying that. As Pastor David would say, God didn't choose it, but he will use it. And I had a chat with a friend, Fiona, Paula, your sister, where I know you're here, Paula, your sister in Brisbane. And she's like, Summer, this is a gift. This is going to be amazing. You're going to do so well, and you're going to be so healthy and amazing. And she's not alone in her sentiments, as crazy as that sounds. Olivia Newton-John, a very well-known Australian, in her recent memoir, Don't Stop Believing. I remember when I was diagnosed, when I discovered I had breast cancer back in 1992, my dear Buddhist friend Jim said to me, congratulations, now you will grow. At the time, I wasn't so sure what he meant, but now I know. The hard truth is, you don't grow in life without difficulties. You can make a decision to get angry or bitter when life's challenges arise, or you can choose to learn and be grateful for the lesson. Ellen White, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who was a prolific writer, simple, short but sweet, all trials that are received as educators will produce joy. What am I going to learn? What am I going to learn from this? I didn't know what that growth was going to look like or that education. If I had my way, it would have been some like intense natural healing protocol, you know, miracle recovery, and then I'm on like the health speaking circuit, if that, you know. Spoiler alert, didn't really happen that way. 5 years later. Unfortunately, cancer is everyone's business. I just want to spend a couple of minutes on this, okay? 1 in 2 Australians are going to be diagnosed in their lifetime. Currently, 50,000 deaths per year in Australia. You know how quick a year goes? Next year, there'll be another 50. When I first started following these stats 4 years ago, it was 45,000. To give you a comparison, some perspective, car accidents, 1,200. They deserve our attention too. Very horrific. But when we're looking at the numbers, you see what kind of problem this is. 3,000 breast cancer deaths in Australia every year. Globally, 9.6 million per year in deaths. That's not diagnosis, that's deaths. That's the population of Hungary. Paul Broder wrote, statistics are human beings with the tears wiped off. Did I go past that? There we go. Statistics are human beings with the tears wiped off. I understood this from growing up with the backdrop of cancer. Three of my surrogate mums are here today. Jules, I think there's only three of you here. Annette, my auntie Barbara. They stepped in. They were there for our family through the 10 years that my mum was dealing with cancer and beyond that. There she is. And they understand this as well, you know, the collective misery that cancer inflicts on patients and their loved ones. By the way, I tend to look at the death statistics. I don't mean to sound negative, but I don't look so much at the survival, and the simple reason being that survival statistics for cancer are based on a five-year survival. So for breast cancer, 9 out of 10 women are surviving breast cancer for 5 years. Okay, so statistics aren't necessarily accurate in that regard. It seems to me, it annoys me a little bit, and other patients, because it's like, well, cancer's the one thing that you can survive and then die of. You know, it just doesn't make sense. Fortune magazine, 1937. Thus, for 3,000 years and more, this disease has been known to the medical profession, and for 3,000 years and more, humanity has been knocking at the door of the medical profession for a cure. And that was 1937. We're still knocking. Still knocking, you know. I spend a lot of time in waiting rooms, and you hear people all the time, I just got to hang on till they get a cure. It's just around the corner. People say it to me as well. You know, there is no cure for all cancers in all people. And I got to say, I'm not hanging on for the cure. I don't go to the doctor for hope. I go for help. My hope comes from above, for beyond this. Because even if I'm healed of cancer, or you're healed of whatever you've got going on, we're all still going to die.
There you go. Come on.
We're all perishing. I also understood that I could be worse off with treatment. Most of the common methods to treat cancer, to monitor it, are certainly damaging to the body. We know that. Chemotherapy, I know people who have got leukemia from the chemo, died of sepsis infections. Tamoxifen, one of the mainstream drugs which is used for women like me, I've managed to avoid it because I've gone overseas. For other hormone-blocking drugs, it is listed, I still cannot believe this, number 108 by the World Health Organization as a carcinogen. So there's such a contradiction. Yeah, it's safe to use it and it works, but no, it's a carcinogen that you're using to get rid of your cancer or to certainly prevent its growth. There's no such thing as a side effect, right? There's only an effect. If you're getting leukemia from your chemotherapy, that's an effect to me. Anna Devere Smith wrote, we'll come to that. Cancer therapy is like beating the dog with a stick to get rid of his fleas. If you've ever been through it, or you know anyone who has, you would know that she is right on the mark there. So I got out those risk versus benefit scales. You know, what's a treatment? How is it going to work? What are the risks? And I decided to, and we prayed about it, of course, we decided to prioritise quality of life rather than quantity. We're going to have some, I should tell you, yeah, it wasn't that I knew better. I knew what we were up against. I understood cancer on a cellular level. We are going to have some fun now. I'm going to move really quick, so bear with me. You're going to think I'm crazy. I am, and you would be too if you're in my situation, trust me. I'm going to show you some of what I've been up to for the last 5 years, okay? So here we go. Okay, I have done supplement and drug protocols, everything from broccoli sprouts, turmeric, vitamin D, iodine, to pharmaceutical hormone-blocking drugs. That's a random look at our fridge the other day. Hundreds of injections and IVs, mostly immune-boosting, immunotherapy. This one is vitamin C and selenium. Certainly some pharmaceutical drugs as well to directly target the cancer. Raw food diet, ketogenic diet, alkaline diet. Smoothies, water fasts, juice fasts. I've made so much juice, my boys call me Juice One. Like, I'm the one of juice. There's no other of the juice. I'm Juice One, seriously. I have done tonics, teas, Essiac, Graviola, turmeric milk before it was popular. I was onto it. Suppositories and enemas. Why? Because for some things, the posterior is superior. This is my enema setup at one of the places that I stay. You get creative, hanging the enema kit on the lamp. I hope that my hosts never see this picture. They'll be like, what is she doing in our home? local hypothermia, which is essentially a gentler version of radiation because cancer cells are sensitive to heat, hence the treatment with radiation. I have also done full body hypothermia, and that's to invoke an immune system response through fever. It's by far the most grueling thing I've ever done. I look like I'm giving birth there. Infrared saunas, steam rooms, hot and cold showers, detox foot spas, bicarb soda body wraps. This one, electromagnetic and frequency treatments aimed at disrupting the metabolism of the cell, which included wearing this fashionable vest complete with wires and battery pack, sonophotodynamic therapy, which makes you sensitive to the sun. So to go and have my photo taken in front of flowers, Ferris wheels, and pagan structures, I had to dress like that and cover myself up completely. I did blood ozone drips, and that is basically to oxygenate the blood. I've done concentrated oxygen, liquid oxygen, hyperbaric oxygen. I've inhaled medications through a nebulizer. I've used some stuff I can't tell you about other than that I have a guy in Nimbin. I have worn poultices, applied creams and essential oils to be drawn in by the cancer, and I've applied salves to draw the cancer out. I've done lymphatic drainage massage, lymphatic exercises, especially rebounding, by far the best exercise to get your lymph moving. Vibration, platforms, lots of walking and time in nature. That's me in Austria earlier this year. This year I have had a few surgeries. All that goes with that, the medications, the drains, the wound care, and I've had some low-dose spot radiation. I've had treatment in Australia, Germany and Japan. All of this closely monitored. Ultrasounds, mammograms, MRI, CT scans, PET CTs, bone scans and bone density scans, biopsies, countless blood and urine tests. I mean, looking back, it's almost been too easy, right? So, have I been successful? Well, according to Sir Winston Churchill, yes. Success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. The cancer went up and down. Tumours disappear, reappear, something's clear, then 4 months later it's growing again. I've had one 9 centimetres that was 2 centimetres 3 months later. It's always building a resistance to what we do. That's why oncologist Siddhartha Mukherjee calls it the emperor of all maladies. That's the name of his book. If you're interested in cancer, I highly recommend it. So I had to change my view of success. Success isn't an earthly success. Success is growing closer to my maker and improving my relations, my relationships with other people. Some people go the other way, and I get that. I don't want to connect with people, and I'm cutting the dead wood. That's what I've heard people say. And I get that, because sometimes you're just in this, you know, self-preservation mode. I'm kind of the opposite. I'm like, oh, you're not dead wood. You're amazing. Come and be in my little cancer group. And so I have collected a wide cancer community around the world. People get put in touch with me, and we're a high-risk group. It's kind of like being in the skydiving club, you know, except you lose more. And seriously, the last year, it feels like I'm going to be turning out the lights. You know, I'll just pack up when you're all gone, will I? It's been tough. As exhausting, though, as that all sounds, what I've just shared with you, the hardest, like the protocol is easy. Anyone can follow a list of supplements and diet, really, you know, diet protocols. The hardest part is up here. Emma Jane, who has just reached her 5-year cancerversary, wrote a column for ABC News recently. I weep through every procedure, suffer crippling scanxiety while waiting for results, and am in a permanent version of the plane crash brace position in anticipation of more bad news. Brace, brace. I relate to it. I get it. Interesting. The root word of worry is wogan, which is to strangle, to choke. Anyone who's suffered anxiety, you'll know what I mean. You're always analysing every pain. You're self-diagnosing. This is my doctor in Germany. On this day, we were waiting for results of a brain scan. So, you know, of course, I just take a photo because that's what you do. When you he was concerned about metastases coming from the Latin metastasis, beyond stillness, because that's what cancer does. You know, from that primary tumour, beyond stillness, it travels through the body. So we were concerned about that. I was in the brace position. He gets off the phone. Lockley Summer, your brain is unremarkable. And I was like, is that my MRI or my HSC? I'm like, unremarkable brain, that's been my worst diagnosis yet. And then he was like, this is not the right word. And I went, no, well, it is. There's nothing to remark on. Crisis averted. I realised early on that managing that fear was just going to be key, number one. I want to talk to the Christians for a moment here specifically. If you are not memorising scripture, you need to start. Amen. You're not going to be claiming the promises of Netflix when you're waiting for your results. I wasn't when we started on this cancer journey. I'd go to Damien, what's that scripture? Once I started, I now know 100, like me with my drug-affected brain, I now know 100 scriptures, and you can claim those promises. I started with things that address fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This was pivotal for me because it pointed out if you've got fear, you're not making sound decisions. Any police officer, Brendan, where are you? Somewhere over there, maybe. Any police officer will tell you, scared people do dumb stuff. I've seen it for years as a reporter. And I have done dumb things myself because I was scared. So the fear. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Amen. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do we really believe what God... do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we believe what God says? If we do, we won't have any fear, even through these hardships, because we know that there is an eternal plan and God is working all things together for good, for our eternal good. Damo really reaffirmed this for me many times, but one that really stands out in 2017. I was really unwell, and I've generally not been unwell from the cancer. It's always been from whatever treatments I'm doing. I just thought that was it. That was, what, early 2017? And he just said, Dasami, it'll be okay. And if it's not okay, it'll still be okay, because it has to be okay. You know, we know. We've got God's promises, so no matter what happens, it's still okay. Amen. Simple words, but I really, really, they really helped me. There was one downside that I learnt to having an amazing, caring community, and that is managing everyone's concerns and fears, or responding to, I should say, about my situation. You know, people would say, oh, I had a friend, and she did what you did, and she died. And I'm like, well, clearly she ain't done what I've done, right? I've shown you what I've done, and there's no chance that she has. But even if she had, any oncologist would tell you that all cancer treatment is experimental in the individual. You don't know how the cancer's going to respond, and you don't know how your body's going to handle the treatment. Someone else said to me, don't let your church stop you from treating this. I've had that a few times, and so I was able to just say, hey, Google Seventh-day Adventist churches, hospitals, I should say, and even just recently, I think the SAN in Sydney was voted equal first in New South Wales by patients for their outpatient cancer centre. So yeah, definitely no one in the church was stopping me. So I understood where it was coming from. I knew that perhaps people didn't know and understand, and you would hear things and it would be hard. But you know what? I prayed about it and God showed me something. Ecclesiastes 7:3-4. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, Summer, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I have been an armchair critic of people and their decisions. Judge not that you be not judged. So you can learn a lot from the way people treat you. if you're willing to analyse yourself. So I learnt to forgive, to let it go. I can't carry it. I know they're cliches, but it works. And there is a flip side to having a caring, invested, proactive community. And I want to share a little bit of that with you. When I was diagnosed, Paula, you took this photo, thank you. We had a perfect storm of a situation in that we had a bus project we were building. Timmy, you look so cute there. and it was going over budget. And we had allowed for that, but then Damien's work dried up. It had never dried up. We had a challenging health and sleep situation with the boys. I was exhausted, and then the cancer came. We could have handled one thing, or maybe two, but not all of that. We needed help. And I'm excited to share some of the help that God brought. And I am going to mention some names, and I don't mean to glorify anyone in particular. It's just a little snapshot. I could just mention just about everyone here. But I saw how God works in your life, and he brings you help that you don't even know you need. He goes ahead of you. Jill, who was up here with Harlan. Jill, when I was diagnosed, Jill and Cole invited us to live with them out in the valley, in that place that Harlan talked about, paradise. And she cooked for me and my whole family for 5 months. 2 meals a day, juices. She cared for the boys. She read to me, massaged me, prayed for me. Philippians 2, 3 to 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen. It was perfect timing at the start of this journey because Jill showed me how to walk with God moment by moment. One day we were going to cook, and I'm in the kitchen with her, and I look away, look back, and she's gone on over the counter. Oh, she's praying. Oh, okay, are we praying? I thought we were cooking. And Jill's like, I am. I'm just asking God for the recipe. And I was like, okay, yeah. Jill, really, when you stay with Jill, you get sore knees, and it's amazing. By the end of that time, I felt amazing. My skin was glowing, my hair. I think I saw you, David, and David's like, that cancer looks so great on you. And I was like, only you can pull that off. And poor Jill was exhausted and unwell because she had just given so much. I have a habit of doing that to people, you know. Carl Tafe, many of you would know him, preaches here pretty regularly. Carl fasted for and prayed for 1 week for me. He didn't eat for a week. And he was, he's a teacher. He would stop the class every half hour. We've got to pray for summer. Got to pray for summer. And a few years later, some teenage boys came and said, oh, you're Summer Lockley. Oh, we were praying for you with Mr. Tafe. That was, you know, so Carl, you have impressed those boys. Amen. And the week after this fast, I saw Ashka, his wife. She's Polish and she's, darling, you look fabulous. But my husband is a skeleton. I'm like, auntie, you, I call her auntie. You're amazing. She's a funny lady. If you don't know her, you need to meet her. We also spent a year at the North's property where we were embraced by the whole Limp and Wood crew out there. And during that time, Karen became my friend, helper, my advocate. She was the driving force behind the fundraising for my first two trips to Germany for treatment. She arranged this Sunday for summer. You know, I'd been hesitant to do a GoFundMe, and I'll admit it was because I didn't want the criticism. I just could not go through it. Why don't you just go and do a mastectomy? By the way, I have done that, and it grew back, and then I had another surgery, and it looks like it's grown back again. So this is years later. But I didn't want to open myself to that. But I didn't realise I didn't need a GoFundMe. I had a God fund me. Come on. Seriously, we didn't think that I would have one trip to Germany, did we, Damo? I've had 7 trips to Germany and 1 to Japan. You know, we have contributed as much as we can on our one income. We've used some super. We had some family inheritance come through. But a lot of this has been paid for by other people. You know, I know, it's amazing. Even I've got a trip planned in January. We weren't planning it. We were praying about it. Because right now, I don't know if I want to be away from my family for 4 weeks. Should I? And it's not practical taking them there in the middle of winter. Anyway, I got an email from another patient from the clinic in Germany checking in on me. And he just said, oh, okay, well, if this means you need another trip, we'd like to make a donation. And this is a significant donation. It's going to cover probably more than half of our total costs for my trip away. So, you know, we weren't planning or seeking these things, but clearly, I guess God wanted me there for some reason, even if it's not necessarily going to be an overall cure. Anyway, this is the food table, the massive fair held at the church. Big operation, as you can imagine. On the Thursday night before this happened, we were going to bed. 7 o'clock, we go to bed pretty early. And I looked out the window and there's Karen, David, after a big day at work, rigging up the trailer. Miller comes out with her pillow and a blanket. They're off to church. We're going to bed. They're driving stuff in here to set up. You know, and I said to Damien, who are these people? Amen. Everyone was so enthusiastic about that day. And I'm so grateful, Karen, for all you did. And not just then, that year, because, you know, if I remember correctly, you nearly had to pick me up off the driveway one day when it was all too much. And I know you'll know what that means to me, because of what you've been through since. I could say the same about Gina Brinsmead. If you don't know the Brinsmeads, you should. I think they're kind of like the quiet achievers of the church, a little like sneaky, a little under the radar. Anyway, we lived with them for a year on their property. And look, John made friends with those boys instantly when the day we arrive, he comes in with a bobcat and dumps a massive pile of sand in the yard for them to play with on his beautiful grass. Gina, just, you think she's like really gentle and she is strong. There were times where she just grabbed me and it was like, I'll hold you while it hurts, you know? I'll hold you. We barely knew them when we went there, and now we're like family. There's a saying that faith is a muscle. You know, you need to exercise it. And it is so true. I didn't realize, you know, we were really slow to step out. I've got to tell you, the first doctor I spoke to about my diagnosis, before I knew I had the cancer, but I hadn't gone to get the treatment plan from the doctors here and what they were offering. And he was an Australian doctor. His words to me, go to Germany. If you were my wife, you'd be on a plane. They'll support you. You can do all the treatments from here, but you can also have support. Now, I can't go to Germany. I didn't tell him this. I can't go to Germany. This is when I hung up. No way. I can't be away from the kids. We can't afford that. We were living in a caravan, a borrowed caravan on a friend's property at the time, waiting for our bus, weren't we? And then it was over a year later, that I first went. God brings you the help from places that you don't expect. The first donation actually came from my sister Jada, her workmate in Newcastle. Never met her. She is a humble person of little means, and she gave so big. I couldn't believe it. And the second was a girl I grew up with in Nelson Bay. I hadn't seen her for 20 years. She said, I want to make sure you've got enough for your flights. I'm like, what? A few years ago, this church took donations to build a media ministry. That's what you see with these cameras. To take sermons, health talks, whatever, around the world. To offer hope to other people and help. Amen. We didn't realise that that was going to come back to members of this church. Do you know that through one of those sermons, I had a couple from America contact me. They said, someone we've known about you for a year, because they watched, David, you mentioned me, I think about the cancer is a gift thing or something. And anyway, they said, we've been praying for you for a year and all we can do is pray and we want to do more. Can we have your bank account details? They found me through Facebook. So it was only because of what you were doing here in sending things out around the world that then that help came and we'd become sort of friends, you know, virtual pen pals. I'm in no way boasting. Please don't think that. I guess I just want to demonstrate to you that a scripture tells us God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as I put on the church sign a few years back, God is greater than any problem you have. Amen. And that includes your pride, by the way. Pride was definitely a problem for us at the start. Accepting help. You know, we don't need help. We don't accept help. We're the helpers, aren't we? It was only when one lady said to me, Summer, you are robbing me of the blessing and joy of helping you if you do not accept this money.
That's right.
And I realized, you know, God blesses on both sides of the exchange. So God, through you and many others, has sown seeds in us to do more for others. Even if there was a time where I was so overwhelmed with what was happening with the generosity that I said to the boys, let's pray today that God will connect us with someone who needs help. Because I just felt like we weren't doing anything. We're having so much done for us. And anyway, forgot about it. Busy day. We're at Tweed City. There was a big storm coming. 5 o'clock. Everyone's rushing around, pushing the trolley out. This lady makes a beeline for me. Excuse me, my bus has just gone. I've missed it. There's a storm coming. Will you drive me home? I was like, when does that ever happen? Someone just come and ask you, will you drive me home? And I tell you what, parents, if you ever want your kids to be quiet in the car, pick up a stranger. It works every time. Like celery in their faces, and they're like, this is weird and this is amazing. And anyway, she said to me, you're an answer to prayer. And I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure you're an angel. But anyway, it was amazing. Anyway, so as I mentioned, much of my treatment has been in Germany at a clinic there, Clinic Marinus M. Stein. It's not a hard place to spend time, as you can see. This is from the clinic, and one of the places I stay is just, well, most two places I stay are just at the bottom of those hills there. That's Wendelstein Mountain. This is my doctor, Dr. Weber Axel. He's a surgeon. He escaped from East Germany before the war came down. He understands suffering. He told me straight away, healing comes from above. Don't look to me for healing. Yeah, it was amazing. I'm just here to help. You know, he'd hold my hand during an IV, and he has these beautiful surgeon hands, and he's just really lovely. It's a family-run clinic, and it's, as I said, it's an easy place to spend time, despite the problems. What's the most unusual thing about the clinic is that the noise of day-to-day life is gone. Not just because it's a nice environment, but you're working on a different level when you're there. You're running on a different level. You're away from the normal distractions, and basically everyone's sick. They don't look sick. I mean, look, beautiful ladies. Unfortunately, two of those ladies no longer with us, you know, in the grave. They don't look sick, but there is that undercurrent. And they're looking for peace, you know, looking for hope beyond now. And the conversation centres on meaningful things. And it's refreshing, refreshing. Amen. It's raw, but in this sort of superficial world, it's so refreshing. I love it. And we laugh. I've got to say, there's a lot of laughing. One day I did a Gina, that's what I call it now, I did a Gina. There was a lady, Daryl, who had arrived that day. She was full of fluid. Her tumours were blocking all the normal processes. Young mother of four had arrived. I didn't even know her. And I saw her on the stairs. I thought she was pregnant. A lot of us did. We're like, oh, that poor lady, cancer and pregnant. And anyway, she came down the stairs and I just grabbed her because she was crying. I could see she'd had bad news. And I just prayed for her. And amazingly, that trip, she went from being like the patient that everyone's like, oh, she's really unwell, to, oh, wow, she looks so amazing. And she had a bit of a miracle turnaround that trip and lived another 2 years.
Amen.
And then through divine timing in November, I sat with her in her final days in Germany. And she said to me, even then, you know, she couldn't talk much in between the resting, and she said, oh, I always remember that day, Summer. That day you just grabbed me, and it meant so much. Mm. So Gina, who, you know, God used Gina, and then you see how it works?
Yes.
The lady on my right, this is Susan from Barbados, And anyway, Damien, when I left, this is my first trip, he said he put a Bible in my, a spare Bible in my suitcase. And anyway, there was another lady there and she actually really wanted it. She said, oh, you know, I've been wanting to get back into scripture. And anyway, she was leaving, weighed a bag. She couldn't take it. She's like, it's too heavy. Will you send me one? Because it was a particular type with studies that she really wanted to look at. Anyway, Susan said, well, I'll take it. Susan went home and had a, you know, she had to have a lot of chemotherapy. The last message I got from her earlier this year, she said, Summer, I'm reading your Bible and it is helping me. Thank you. How can a book help you? Well, it can, if it's a special one. Now, this lady, Tisha from Texas, she's like my best girl. You know, I met her. She was the first person. She opened the door when I arrived in 2015. And we just became so close. Same type of cancer, two boys the same age, both homeschooling. And we shared, but we crossed over on four trips. We'd share in between almost daily what was happening, give each other, you know, support. Anyway, I always kind of coveted her diagnosis because she always was doing better than me. And then earlier last year, it took hold and it moved quickly. And again, through divine timing, Damien and Jada just worked together to work out when I should go for my trip, and I crossed over with her. And I was with her and able to support her and her mum. Her mum was there, her husband and boys weren't. And because, as I said, it just happened so quick. And they moved her to the local hospital. And so I would have my treatment and then jump and ride my bike, freezing cold, to the train station, jump on the train, and then walk half an hour to the hospital, and just to give her mum a break and just to be there. You know why people avoid that stuff. I get it. But I'm like, I want to be there. I want to hold you. I want to smell you and just pray. And we sang Amazing Grace one day, and she was able to remember some of the words, and we talked about heaven, and it was amazing. But it was such a contradiction. I mean, we'd ridden to Austria together. On this trip, we rode to Austria. You know, as you do in Germany, you just ride to Austria, and we're on these dodgy clinic bikes and just couldn't walk for days after that. And you know, and you ride through farms, and she's like, y'all can't do this in Texas. She thought we're going to get shot because you don't go through people's properties in Texas. And so to see that, you know, we'd been through it with Mum as a child, and now to see it as an adult happening to a friend from the same disease that I have, you know, I don't know, God just got me through it. I don't think I even shed a tear even. Not that there's anything wrong with shedding a tear, but I was just in this different mode, as you are, many of you would know, when it's that palliative time. Yeah. It's a little cocoon. My sister and her husband have just been through it with his father. So they flew her home, they did a private medical flight and got her home, and she died four hours after landing in Austin. And I just, you know, I don't even know how I walked away from the hospital that night, you know, when you're just like, David, I thought of you with Martin. They're still alive. If I just go back, they're still here. I can't, you know, and you're just torn, even though you know what's going to happen. And I'm like, how can you have so many people in your life that you love? You lose one and it's like you have lost everything. How can that be? To me, it's proof that we are more than just cells. Yes. We're not just blobs of nothing that came from nowhere and are going nowhere. How could I feel like that? The more I experience death, the more I experience love. It's incredible. At that time, the patients at the clinic, a lot of them were saying, Summer, you've got to take care of yourself. And I get that too. They were worried about me. I'm there for treatment and then off I go. And Daryl, the other lady who I mentioned before, who I grabbed on the stairs, she was there at the clinic dying at the same time. So I was sort of going between them and having my treatments. And I just thought, no, I need to be there. I need to do this. Anyway, I was feeling exhausted at the end of that when they were flying Tisha home. And I said to Jada, you know, I do feel I could have more treatment, but it is what it is. I got another email from a friend who knew what was happening. oh, Summer, if you feel really exhausted and you need another week there, we want to pay for it. We'll just transfer, $6,000 US or something to the clinic. Done. One email. I'd messaged Jada that night, and when I checked my email in the morning, there was that email from them. Amazing. I didn't need to look after myself because God was looking after me. Yeah. We need to remember that. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen. When we give our time and our energy and our resources cheerfully, God brings so much more. Yes, he does. He does. Now, there's someone who has sown really bountifully in our life. I just want to say I've been blessed with two sisters. I may not have mum here. I've got lots of surrogate mums. I had trouble breaking up with a few boyfriends in the past because I love their mum so much. And when I married Damien, I got another wonderful mum. I have Elise and Jada. And Elise is just such a proactive, make it happen kind of person. She's integral. She's just a key person in her community. And I knew, in a crisis, whatever I need, she'll make it happen. But she has a busy life and her own family. But Jada is in a different situation. Jew, as I call her. I'm Sue, she's Jew, and I'm like, love Jew. every message, love Jew. And she had the support of her husband, Pat. They are like our naming rights sponsors, seriously. If I had a stadium, their name would be on it. She has cared for our boys pretty much every trip that I've been away. I counted it up today, over 30 weeks she has taken out of her life to be with Damien and the boys when I'm away. 30 weeks. She left her job in 2017 and said, Summer, I don't want to have any regrets. I just feel I should stop working. And Pat supported her in that. So now whenever we need her and others, she's the auntie of aunties to my niece Haley, my nephew Chad. She has just invested so much in them, and I just feel it comes from the Holy Spirit because so many times she's come before I knew I needed her. She would just, I just think I should come. No, I'm okay. No. Jumps in the car and arrives, 5 hours later. So, how are the boys? I get asked this a lot. We are moving towards the end, by the way. How am I going for time? Must be almost an hour now. Coming to the end. How are they? I get asked it a lot, as I said. How are they handling this? Well, look, we're completely open with them. They're here today, listening to this. Kids are resilient. Don't forget that. We can learn a lot from them. You know, when I'd be leaving for Germany once, I remember Tim's going. He came in, I had the suitcase on the bed. Oh, yeah, you're going today. And then as I'm driving out the driveway, I look back and he's swinging on the mango tree, you know. They have a great way of balancing the sad things and the joy. And I speak to them about God being the bridge. Doesn't matter where mummy is or where you are, God's the bridge between us. He connects us. So, by the way, that was last time I came home. Welcome home, mummy. Timmy's shadow taking a photo of us. And they're like, was it really 3 weeks? It just went so quick. So that's, yeah, really good. I don't fear for their future, you know, without me. Jada, Elise and I have spoken about that we are who we are because mum existed and then she didn't. And our best character traits have come from her not being here. You know, that is the truth. Would I prefer that she was here? Absolutely. And it would be great. But we shouldn't push away and think negatively about these experiences because you grow, which I mentioned earlier. So what's happening now with my health? Okay. I don't talk stages normally, but if I was to talk stages, it would be stage 4. So what does that mean? Well, there's no stage 5. You know, stage 4 is where the big finale plays out and everyone you've ever known walks across the stage, you know, and people are clapping for their role in your, you know, it's that kind of thing, the big finale. How long that is, I don't know. I don't think about it. People ask me that or if the doctor said no, and I don't ask them and they don't know. But anything is possible. My favourite shirt, heal cancer. He can. or he can heal cancer. This was given to me by Cassandra, also stage four, an American lady at the clinic. I know people who have had miracle recoveries, for sure. I love the story of your friend David and Vi. Yes. Stage four, does no treatment, goes hiking. She dies. When David told me this, I'm like, yeah, what happened? What happened? Oh, yeah, she died. Oh, great. 17 years later, in a car accident. Amazing. Anything is possible. People ask me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I know what they're saying. Bucket list. You know, skydive over Byron or... Seriously, I feel like saying, and I have to some, what are you going to do? Because you know what? You might not get the warning. I've got the warning. You don't. The first you might know of it is that car coming across the median strip. What are you going to do? You need to think about it. For me, the truth is, the more that's stripped away, the money that goes, the cars, the nice house or whatever, that's where the meaning is.
There you go. Thank you.
Holidays are nice, for sure. If we had the opportunity to have one, for sure. But really, the meaning is in the day-to-day, the reading with my boys. We have a simple little life. We go walking every evening as a family around our little community, and we look at everyone inside in front of their screens. And we're out walking, and we have a simple life that we love. And that is the most important thing to me. Sometimes I wake up in the night, I can't sleep, and I just listen to them breathe. I go and breathe them in and hear them. Even you, Damo, it's a bit weird. You are my husband, though. And I'm like, God, this is so amazing. I feel like I'm just living on a whole new level. It is amazing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is one of my favourites. Probably the first, other than 1 Timothy 1:7, is it? No, 2. Thank you, David. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Thank you, Jesus.
I have not lost heart. My inward man is being renewed. My friend Kate, who couldn't be here today, who's in hospital, she said to me, Sam, no one knows how to live like the dying.
Yes.
I know what it feels like now. Not that I want to think of myself as dying, but you know what I mean. I feel privileged to have this time, this opportunity to be refined. I get complacent about it too. I'll be open. I do. You always think you've got more time. I went for a routine appointment about 6 weeks ago in Lismore. And they found, I'd already had the scan, we thought it was okay. I knew then that the cancer had spread to my liver and my bones. But we were talking about other things, and then they picked up an anomaly. They said, Summer, you can't leave this hospital without an MRI of your spine and your brain. And they showed me, I've seen a lot of scans, I'm no professional, but I saw it on the screen. The bits lit up, and I went, no, not this quick. Brain, spinal cord, no. I had this MRI. I had to lay still for over an hour. My doctor came up 3 times. He said during this, he was so worried. He said, if we don't do something about this, if it's what we think it is, you will not be able to walk soon. This is only weeks ago. I'm laying there and I had this wrestle with God that I hadn't had before. And I was like, God, I know this didn't come from you, all of this. And I've handled it graciously, but you can stop this. Stop it now. Don't let it go any further. Don't let it go any further, please. It's too soon. I was getting my head around the liver and the bones and now brain and no. Anyway, there was those spots that they were worried about were clear.
Amen.
I know that. I mean, it had been such a crisis. Damien had to finish work. They booked him accommodation, came up. We stayed the night in Lismore together. That's how serious it was. They brought out the steroids. If you know anything about the brain, you know that when they bring the steroids, they made me have the steroids. I'm like, oh no, this is bad. I was saying to Damien that night, though, it's amazing how it gives you perspective. I'm like, now all of a sudden, I'm the happiest person who only has liver and bone cancer. I'm like, it's only in my liver and bones. Yay! yes, winning. You know, it's such a sliding scale. You guys would hate to have my PET scans, right? But I know people who would love to have my PET scans. So, to wind up, I want to introduce you to two more people. Summer and Damien. Damien and Summer met New Year's Eve 2000. You know, Millennium Bug and all that. I often joke that that was when all my IT problems were solved because I met Damien, so I didn't have to worry about that. This is them on their wedding day. Look how happy they are. Yeah, aren't they cute? They had no idea of the joys ahead of the disappointments, the hurt. But they're bucking the trend and they're surviving, and maybe not just surviving, their marriage is thriving most of the time. Many marriages don't survive cancer. I know, I see it a lot. People cannot believe the support that I have in him. And him. We take no credit for it. As Josh Cunningham, I love this song, as he says, there's got to be three cords woven, God and me and you. Are we ready for what might happen? No. Are you ready for what might happen? No. Do we even know what might happen? No. But as things happen, we will be. We will be ready. What we're coping with now, we could never have imagined coping with 2 years ago. We could never have imagined coping with that 5 years ago, but we are coping. Karen, you know. Karen, you're coping. You're doing great. God doesn't give us the strength for next year, next month, or even tomorrow. Deuteronomy 33:25. As your days, so shall your strength be. And I also want to say about Damien, I want to thank God for Damien. And I thank you, Damien, for pointing me to God, constantly pointing me to God whenever I have doubts. Sometimes I'm like scared to tell him because I feel like it's Joshua 1:9, you know, have I not commanded you? You know, not that he commanded me, but he's like, we've been through this. I thought, well, you know, we'll be through it. I thank you for all of the hard work, Damien, for never complaining about how tired you are and about the money that just keeps going. I thank you for taking on all the extra at home, for improving on my recipes. I may be juice one, but he's the acai guy. He makes a good acai. But going back to the day to day, you know, we sung that hymn day by day. Matthew 6:34, I think, David, you mentioned this before. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I'll end on this one. I love this. Per Olive Enquist, one day we shall die, but all the other days we shall be alive. Not just here, but also in heaven. We got a lot of days to be alive, so we can't focus on that one day when we're going to die. And I understand that with illness it can be that decline. And yeah, like I said, if that happens, I'm not looking forward to that. I can't cope with that now, but on the day, we will. Beloved, I encourage you, whatever you're going through, and I know you'll be going through stuff, I encourage you to join me really living each day, yeah, in the truth and love of Christ, doing all things through him who strengthens you. Father in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you forgive me, that you forgive us when we aren't faithful. I thank you for guiding our choices, for your loving arm of protection. I thank you for everyone here, Lord. You know their hearts. You know the troubles they may be facing and the cares of their lives, and I just pray for a special blessing on each and every one. And I pray for a beautiful, joyful afternoon together. Amen. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.